And so, for example, just to give you an idea how it would work, you would read down the bottom of the page there on page 90, let's say, and then at the bottom of page 90, you have two options. And one option is if you want to, charge into the dragon's den and stand down this fire-breathing dragon, you go to page 91. But if you want to stay outside the cave and duel with these dwarfs with poisonous arrows, you go to page 92. And me and my girls, we had a third option. If we didn't like those two choices, we just ripped that page out of the book. But it's fun because it actually takes your decisions seriously. When we were thinking this morning about real-life discipleship, the one area that I saved for tonight, just so we could devote more time to it, is the fact that real-life disciples have to make decisions, are invited to make and challenged to make and called to make decisions that reflect Christ, that we're called to reflect our commitment to Christ. And just like in the Choose Your Own Adventure series, God takes these choices seriously. The decisions actually matter. That's one of the things I love about those little books. The decision you make on this page of your life, it's going to affect every other chapter of the book. And so it is in A Walk with God. And I think if we're going to talk about discipleship in this day and age, we have to challenge our young people with the fact that their decisions matter, that an authentic faith is a faith that is lived out in everyday life. In one average school day in America, every 2 seconds during the school year, a public school student receives an out-of-school suspension. Every 9 seconds during the school year, public high school student drops out. 4,399 babies are born to unmarried mothers. 3,617 children are arrested. 2,857 high school students drop out. 761 babies are born to teen mothers. 384 children are arrested for drug crimes. 167 children are arrested for violent crimes. 48 children or teens are injured or killed with a gun. 21 children or teens die from accidents. 7 children or teens are killed by guns. 6 children or teens commit suicide. There are a lot of bad decisions being made. That's just in one day. And for us to take discipleship seriously without making sure that we help students, hold students accountable to making Christ-like decisions, is to really fall short of the call that we have in Scripture. So tonight, I just want to focus on that one issue. Like, how do we help our young people make wise choices? When I thought about our 4 sessions together, I kind of thought of last night and this morning as a little bit more sort of foundation, a little bit more theoretical, if you will. But tonight and tomorrow morning, I want to give you more practical hands-on ideas. So let's just start off big picture, though. Let me ask you, why do you think people make bad decisions? And we'll start off with teenagers. Why do teenagers make bad decisions? Why don't you just turn to the person on your right or your left, 30 seconds. What are some reasons that teenagers make? Let's start with your teenagers, your young people. Why do they make bad decisions? Have 30 seconds. Go. Okay, let's get some quick input here. Somebody tell me, what's one of the reasons that your particular young people, some of them make bad decisions, you think? Somebody. Yeah. Okay, to defy their parents. Yeah. Okay, correct.
It's easy and it feels good.
Easy and it feels good. Yes, sir. Attention. To get attention. Yeah, yeah. Peer pressure. Yeah, back there. A lack of good parenting, yeah. Yeah, what else? Anything else? Yeah. Okay, right, yep. Okay, you said a loner and under-resourced? Under-resourced, yeah. Yeah, I mean, when you think about it, there are all these factors that all of us understand. And when you start to think about under-resourced, bad parenting, you know, peer pressure, it's kind of discouraging, right? In fact, let's just close in prayer. No, but it is discouraging. And you think about it, you go, holy cow. You know, what I want to try to do is start off, I think if we're going to address the problem, we have to start off by taking seriously some of the main causes. And I'm going to try to just reference three big issues that I think we have to contend with. The first one is what I call a bad compass. Our young people pretty much are living in a culture where there is no such thing as right or wrong. There's no such thing as truth or falsehood. There's no such thing as good or bad, righteousness or unrighteousness. This is a culture in which pretty much it's whatever, right? I saw a woman not too long ago in a quiz show, and she was great. Listen to this. She was asked this question. She was asked, which do we need the most, the sun or the moon? Which do we need the most, the sun or the moon? And she was fantastic. She goes, oh, we need the moon the most because it shines at night when it is dark. And during the day when the sun is shining, it is light anyway. Well, what's scary is at first it made sense to me. But I thought to myself, now here's a woman who doesn't know where the light is coming from, right? And if you don't know where the light is coming from, you're going to spend a heck of a lot of your time walking in darkness. You don't know where to step. You don't know where to stop. And this is pretty much a culture where there is no sense of where the light is coming from. Let's watch.
So do you think there is one standard of right and wrong that applies to everyone, or are there many standards?
Certainly not. I would say a lot's going to be based on your culture values, which will decide as well.
Well, absolutely. Everybody can have their own standards. Right and wrong is so subjective to your experience, what you've grown up with. What you think will be right and wrong completely depends on your education.
So based on what you grew up with, is what you perceive right and wrong to be, I personally think whatever you believe is right and wrong should apply.
Now, you hear that last statement? That's an amazing statement, isn't it? I mean, this is obviously a fairly articulate guy. I don't know where these videos were shot, but I'm assuming this guy was probably studying in some university. And his assessment of what is a good ethical standard, what's a good standard of right and wrong, is I believe whatever you believe is right or wrong, that should apply. Now, by that standard, by that ethic, that means you could walk into a school and shoot everybody in there. That you could bully people. You could be the most racist bigot in the world. You could be Adolf Hitler. But if you think it's right, then it's okay. And what's frightening is this is pretty much the culture we live in, where there is no real sense of standard. It's like the drunk who said, all day long I've been asking people what time it is, and all day long I've gotten a different answer. You know, our young people are kind of growing up in a culture where they're sort of mute about these things. They really don't have any sense of clarity. There's no north. There's no south. If you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 2, it sort of sums it up. He says, whoops, that's not it. That's not Romans. Well, you can barely see it covered under there, so let's just forget that. You can't see it worth a darn. But Paul says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor did they give thanks to him. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. They turned from the one true God and turned to created things. I mean, right there in Romans chapter 1, Paul gives us a very clear indictment, a very clear defense of what our issue is. And our issue is we've essentially turned away from the one true God and decided to remake reality in our own image. And thinking ourselves be wise, we have become fools. So part of the reason that our young people make bad choices is because they have a bad compass. They have a bad compass. But a second reason, and you actually mentioned this, is what I call bad company. Bad company, right? The peer pressure thing. We all know this. We see this all the time. That the fact of the matter is, hanging around people who make bad decisions is a pretty likely guarantor that you're going to make yourself a bunch of bad decisions. The research reflects this very, very clearly, that the greatest predictor of a young person's moral choices are the moral choices made by their friendship cluster. They're their best buddies. And this is exactly what the scripture says. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad companions ruin good morals. Bad companions ruin good morals. I don't think my dad was quoting this passage, but I remember my dad used to say to me and my brother, if you sleep with the dogs, you're going to get fleas. And by the way, this dog is on drugs, but it's a little frightening. But I think this is a very, very real factor that we have to reckon with, is that young people not only have a bad compass, but they also make bad decisions because they have bad company. The third factor that I want to mention is what I would call bad comprehension. Bad comprehension. We've already sort of discussed this a little bit. We talk about the fact that young people tend to think they are savvy. They are very, very streetwise, but we are easily duped. We're easily duped. The adolescent just has this sense that, you know, I can't be harmed. I'm invulnerable, and I am impregnable, and I know all things, that I can defy temptation. And what we saw from that data that I read at the beginning of the seminar, it's not true. Over and over again, you see the evidence that young people are not as savvy and as streetwise as they like. We know that young people are 4 times more likely to crash their cars than adults. They're not very good at assessing risk. We know that distraction is a factor in more than half of all car accidents involving teenagers. Don't text while you're, you know, on the road and, you know, do this. And that's like, no, I know that's for some people. But that doesn't really affect me. Kids who drink alcohol before the age of 15 are 5 times more likely to develop alcoholism or dependence than those who began drinking after the age of 21. We know from the data, adolescents are the only age group in which mortality has risen since 1960. 3/4 of adolescent deaths are caused by accidents. They didn't think it was going to be them that got hurt. Homicide, suicide, all of which indicate a lethal propensity for risk-taking. Accidents alone account for 60% of those deaths. The biggest killers of young people are essentially psychological. They are dying of their own reckless behavior. They are not able to comprehend the risks. They think they are much more savvy and streetwise than they are. So those are the challenges that we face. That's kind of the context in which we're trying to help our young people make good choices, is they make bad decisions because of bad compass, bad company, and bad comprehension. What I want to do is spend the remainder of our time talking about how do we help them make good decisions. How do we help them make wise choices? And let me start off by giving you just a simple definition of what I mean by wise decision. What do you mean, Duffy, by a wise decision? I want to define this in such a way that a young person doesn't necessarily have to be a Christian to make a wise decision. We work with a lot of young people, and a lot of them aren't believers. And so I still want to think about how can I help them to make better decisions. So I'm defining a wise decision tonight as a decision that, first of all, gives adequate attention to the process of decision making. If you're going to, you know, pick whether you're going to, you know, McDonald's or Wendy's, it's fine to flip a coin. That's fine. If it's Chick-fil-A, forget the coin. Go. But it's fine. If you're going to choose between McDonald's and when flipping coins, great. If, on the other hand, you're trying to decide, should I marry this person? Coin flipping is a bad process. That's not a good way to do it. And so what we're talking about is, what sort of process does a young person use to come to the conclusions to which they've come? Is it a good way to make a decision? Number two, does it give adequate attention to the possible consequences? Are they giving adequate attention to the possible consequences? Is this just a knee jerk? Is it a hormonal response? Is it a in the moment response? Is it a, oh, everybody's doing it response? Is it, oh my gosh, you can dance to it response? What have they really given thought to the consequences of where this decision might take them. And lastly, I would consider it a wise decision if in talking with the student, they come to a point where they say, okay, I understand. You don't, Duffy, you don't think it's a great decision. But I would say, okay, are you willing to own the consequences, whatever they might be? Why is that important? Because we all know in this room that one of the best ways to learn how to make good decisions is by making what? Bad decisions. The problem is you can't really learn from a bad decision if you don't own it. If it's somebody else's fault, if you can find a way to kind of weasel out of this thing, this choice you made, you're gonna lose the benefit of this lesson for which you paid a very high tuition. So to me, I would be willing to talk to a young person and we talk it through it and say, you know what, I don't think that's a really good choice, but it's your choice. And if you're willing to own that, okay, you know, but I want to make sure that you understand if something happens, that this is kind of how you came to this decision. If they're willing to own from that, then I think somehow there can still be some redemption. You can still learn from that mistake. So with that background, then let's think about how do we help young people make wise decisions. When I was a little boy in first grade, one of the highlights for me of my first grade, my first year in school, was when Mrs. Wilson invited Officer Bill to come to our classroom. It was about the fifth day of school to talk to us about highway safety, and it, you know, the roads around the schools and everything. How are we going to do the crosswalks? And he actually brought in a real stoplight. We'd never seen one that close, and he plugged it in at Mrs. Wilson's desk. And we're going, well, that's awesome. Well, we'd like to see your gun, but he's up there and he's kind of going through the whole thing. And I remember that as he's talking to us, he said, young people, when you get to an intersection, he said, boys and girls, when you get to an intersection, I want you to remember these three words. And he hammered these words into our heads. We repeated them over and over and over again. Maybe you remember these words, stop, look, and what? Yeah, stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. And in fact, I remember I got a little, one of the struggles of first grade was I kept getting Officer Bill confused with Fireman Bob. And when I get to an intersection, I would stop, drop, and roll. And you're laughing, but I'm going to tell you something. Cars stop for me. I guess they've never seen anybody cross the street like that. But sometimes I come home, my clothes are dirty, and my mom said, whatever, cross the street. But I think those three terms can really help us to think about how do we help young people make wise choices. Stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. So I would start off with that first word, stop. That wise decision begins with this building block, this essential building block. You stop and think backwards. You stop and think backwards. You know, it's interesting, Jesus, when he talked about making the choice that is the choice of all choices, he said in Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. In other words, Jesus says, before you decide which gate to take, consider which gate will take you to which destination. In other words, think about where you want to end up and think backwards. Think backwards. All of us in this room right now, in a sense, we're here because we thought backwards, right? We, you know, wherever you were outside, maybe in another building, you were in your room, you were in the dining area, but we said, okay, at 7:15, we're going to be in this room, and so whatever course you had to take, and we all took different courses, but whatever course you had to take, it was governed not by where you were or whether or not you actually wanted to walk down a given hallway or whether there were a lot of people on a certain elevator. You did it based on where you wanted to end up at this time. You did that by thinking backwards. And I think that's a life skill that we really need to help our young people understand. Several years ago, there was a buddy of mine named Mike Iaconelli, and he and I we're thinking about this issue. And Mike's dead now. He died about 10 years ago. But we're thinking about this precise issue. And we've invented a little game together. And I want to teach you this game tonight. It's very simple, and it's something you can do with your students. It's a little game called the option play. The option play. And the way the option play works is you start off with an NCAA bracket. No, just kidding. Actually, you start off by drawing the two end-to-end pitchforks that you see there on the screen. And I would suggest, yeah, you might want to do this because we're going to actually do an option play. So at least one person in every small group is going to need to have this end-to-end pitchfork. And now that you've got that pitchfork, why don't you get in a group of about three? Just turn your chairs around, and we'll simulate how this might work in a youth group. Just get with a group of three people, and I'll give you instructions on what to do. Go ahead. Okay, introduce yourselves real quick. Vote on which one is most likely to make bad decisions. Just kidding. And each group needs to have a diagram. Here we go. Okay, here's how it's going to work. If you were doing this in your youth group, I highly recommend you put them in groups of three, no more than four. But in their small groups, you could also do this individually, but typically I would do it in a small group setting. And then what you do is you're going to give them a case study. The case study I'm going to give you tonight is just for purposes of demonstration, so it's going to be kind of simple. You might consider it a little bit of a slam dunk, but I think it'll serve our purposes. And then I'm going to ask you to think about the sort of choices that the main character in the case study might actually make, okay? So here is my case study. Here's my case study. Ron and Mary have been dating for 6 months, and they're starting to get pretty serious. And that concerns Mary's mom because Ron is their pastor. That's just kidding. But sometimes just to make it more interesting. But that's making her parents upset because Mary is a Christian and Ron is not a Christian. And she is concerned because mom knows that bad companions ruin good morals. And she just thinks this is bad news. And she's told Mary this. So has her father. But they've talked back and forth. And Mary says, no, I prayed about this. And I really think this is what God wants me to do. And finally, it's come to the point where Mary's parents have said, you know what, sweetheart? I'm sorry. We're not going to allow you to see Ron anymore. With the exception of youth group, you got to stop seeing Ron altogether. So now what you do with your option play is I want you in your group of three to simply consider what are some possible options available to Mary. I'm not going to ask you to choose one yet. I'm just going to say, what are some possible options? What might Mary do? And then in your group, I'll give you 30 seconds. List them on the left-hand side of the pitchfork. Okay? Go. Okay, stop right there. Now, obviously, if you were doing this in your group, you might allow for more time. But again, this is just for purposes of demonstration. But let's hear some of your responses. What might Mary do? What do you have on the left-hand side of the pitchfork? Give me one of your possible options, anybody. How about you guys? Just rebel. Rebel. Let's just pray for this sister. No, that Mary, right. Mary might just rebel. She might just tell her mom to take a long walk off a short pier. Okay, what else? More prayer. She might date Ron on the sly. How many of you actually thought of this? Yeah, that's frightening. Okay, did anybody not think? Okay, all right, somebody else, one more. Yes, sir. convert. She might convert Ron. Wow, wow. Powerful. Okay, good. I'm tearing up. Yeah. Ron converts her to paganism. Yeah, okay, all right, okay. All right, yeah. Very, very hopeful, very redemptive. I love it. Yeah. Okay, Sunday school answer, thank you. Honor her parents. Yes. I was wondering if anybody, it occurred to anybody. Yeah. You know, usually when I do this with kids, and you can imagine this, usually when I do it with the kids, they will go, how about a compromise? You know, okay. Ron could date Mary's mom. You know, but you kind of, you know, okay, let's try that. All right, so now what you do is I did exactly what you did, all right? I put three choices, essentially pretty much what you came up with, on the left-hand side of the pitchfork. So you would inventory the students. And again, at this point, you're not asking them which one is a good choice, which one. You just want to get the options on the table out there. Mary obeys her parents. Mary disobeys her parents. And this is just open rebellion, defiance, like you said. And then Mary dates Ron on the sly, like this group said. Mary dates Ron on the sly. There are other options, but you get the idea. Okay, now what you do in the option play is you ask the students in their small groups to pick one of those options, and say, in essence, what did Mary do? And then they'll write that down on the middle line, and then ask this second question. If she does that, what might result from that option that she's chosen? And write that on the right-hand side of the pitchfork. And I'll give you, again, about a minute to do this in your group. Go. Pick one of your options, choose it, and work it. Seconds and stop. Okay, now let's I tell you what we'll do at this point, because again we're just demonstrating this. We'll sort of do this collectively. All right, we'll do it corporately, what you've been doing in your group. And of course, I think you know this, but just to be sure, you would give your students longer than I've given you here, right? We're just doing a quick Cliff Notes version. So we go back to my three options over there. Mary obeys her parents. Mary disobeys her parents. Mary dates Ron on the sly. Let's just corporately pick one of the options and we'll work it through, okay? So which of the three options on the left-hand pitchfork, which would you like to choose? Which one do you want us to work with? Sly. Sly. Okay, you know what? I knew you were going to say that. So, okay, dates Ron on the sly. Right. Dates Ron on the sly. Okay, so if she dates Ron on the sly, what might happen? Number one, she might get caught. She might get caught. And it's interesting, when I've just demonstrated this to a group of students, they almost all agree, yeah, she's going to get caught. She's going to get nailed. I mean, it might be sooner, might be later. She's going to get nailed. Number two, she might get away with it, become a prostitute, take drugs, and get a reality TV show. I mean, that could happen. You don't know if it will happen, you know, but it's a possibility. It's a possibility. She might get away with it, become a prostitute. Or number three, she might get away with it. Ron becomes a Christian, memorizes the New Testament, leads the entire high school to Christ. So you go, okay, all right, that's on the right-hand side of the pitchfork. So then what you do is this. Okay, so, you know, you've kind of come up with these possible consequences on the right-hand side of the pitchfork. But then there are two critical questions that you want to pose, and these questions are important. The first question is this likely or unlikely to happen? Is this likely or unlikely to happen? So is it likely that she's going to get caught? And again, kids will always say, yeah, she's going to get caught. Would she get away, become a prostitute, take drugs, get a reality TV show? They will say, 50-50. It could happen. But it's always funny because whenever I do this with a group of kids, somebody go, no way. Like they get kind of indignant. You don't get pregnant by, dating a non-Christian, which is true, which is absolutely true. I actually want somebody to say that. I want that discussion to happen because here's what happens occasionally is somebody will stand up and say, I know, I'm not stupid. I'm just saying that if Mary compromises here, she might compromise here. And if she compromises here, she might compromise. I would much rather a kid say that than me to say that. So I want them to have that discussion. I want them to argue about that a little bit. But you're probably right. It wouldn't happen. And then Ron becomes a Christian because he's so impressed by Mary's lack of integrity. And they go, yeah, that's kind of not probably going to happen. So you got, okay, we got one thing that probably will happen. We got another thing that's pretty doubtful. Another thing that is not probably going to happen. Then you ask the second question. You can even ask them together, but the second question is, if it happens, is that a good outcome? Is that a place you want to wind up? Or is it not a destination you want to wind up? And, getting caught, almost every kid agrees, if she does get caught, that's going to probably be unpleasant. You know, that's going to be unpleasant. Becoming a prostitute takes drugs, good reality TV show. That's not really anybody's big aspiration. When you're a little girl, you don't have, slut Barbie. You don't with tight clothing. It's no young woman's aspiration to be taken advantage of like that. And then Ron becomes a Christian. That's fantastic. That's awesome. That would be unbelievable, and praise the Lord if that happens. But what that means then is if I take that information and sort of think about it, consider it, I've got one thing that's probably pretty bad that is likely to happen. I've got another thing that it's pretty bad. It probably isn't going to happen. Then I got another thing that's awesome, but there's no way that's going to happen. If I don't like those consequences, then I shouldn't make that choice. That's thinking backwards. I shouldn't make that choice. And if you do it right, you can actually get tic-tac-toe. But here's the cool thing about it is that I think most of our young people, they don't really think about that part of the equation at all. They just think, where do I want to go right now? Not where will it take me? And that means to help them make wise decisions, we got to go, wait a minute. Every single choice you have on the left-hand side, it will have a possible different destination. And so before you jump in the car, get on the train, and take that ride, you better think about where it's going to end up. And then think backwards and say, is that the train I really want to get on? Is that the bus I really want to ride? So that's what you mean by stop, and think backwards. I'll just add one other comment. If you're doing the option play, there are two or three or four different iterations. We actually, me and Mike and another guy named Chad Clark put out a book called Option Plays, which has been out of print for years. I mean, you could probably find it on Amazon for $1,000, but I bought the last one for I think $5.99, but $5.99. But anyway, in that book, we talk about some different options for the option play. So you could, for example, instead of, I'll go back one slide, instead of saying, okay, you go, all right, what are the possible options? You could stop at this point and actually have what we call a play called in, where you actually read from Scripture in a way that informs Mary's decision. Or you might have the students read some passage of Scripture that informs Mary's decision. You could also do it another way. We call this, All of a sudden, I forgot the term. You get to the line of scrimmage and you call an audible. Thank you. You call an audible. After they made their choice here, right here, you say, oh, wait a minute. There's one thing I forgot to tell you. And they go, that's not fair. And they go, yeah, life isn't sometimes. And all of a sudden, you get new information that has an impact on this decision. You didn't know about it, but that's the way life often happens. And so you can call an audible like that. So you don't have to just use it the way I've taught you tonight, but you can use it different ways. But the idea, the grand theme is to help our young people stop and think backwards. Let's talk about the second important element of making decisions is to look for the lie. Look for the lie. One of my hobbies is optical illusions. Optical illusions. How many of you like optical illusions? Oh, fantastic. So, you know, most of you know, you kind of know optical illusions, how they work. You look at something and you think you see everything there is to see, but then the longer you look, you realize, wait a minute, there's more to see than I am actually looking at. This one's interesting because of the interplay. You can't really see it too well, the lights in here, which you don't have to turn off or anything, but let me just go to another one. It's a little easier to look at. This one's called a kinetic optical illusion. You ever seen these before? Where you stare at it, and the longer you stare at it, it essentially makes those wheels seem to begin to move. It's called a kinetic optical. And actually, if you drink 6 cans of Red Bull, this becomes a Harley and starts to circle the room. But that's a kind of, I like this one. I'm just going to warn you in advance. This is a little haunting. This is a little bit haunting. How many of you, when you see this, see a young woman seated in front of her dresser bureau? How many see a young woman seated in front of her dresser? Okay, let me ask you this question. How many of you see a skull? Okay, see, this has a lot to do with your experiences with romance. But yeah, it's kind of interesting. This one you go, who is hugging whom? Who is hugging whom? That's kind of a fun one. I bet you've seen this one before, some version of it. This is one I like pretty well. It's kind of cool. How many have seen this one before? How many of you see an older woman with their face down like this? How many see the old woman? How many see the young woman who's looking away from the... Yeah, now how many see both? Aha! Good, good. Affirmation. Get this in your resume. But yeah, it's interesting. I'll give you 20 seconds to explain it to your neighbor if they don't see both real quick. All right. Yeah, if you don't see it, basically the older woman on that image, she's looking like this with her chin down on her chest, and she's looking sort of in that direction. And you can see she's got a fairly ample nose, and that slit, that's a very thin-lipped mouth. The younger woman is looking away from us like this, and you can see her cheekbone, and what is the mouth of the older woman is a necklace or something or a very serious wound. And then you see her nose just off to the left-hand side over there. But that's kind of cool. I'll show you a couple more real quick just because they're pretty awesome. This one's called The Stones Cry Out. And to see this one, you have to turn your head. You have to actually tilt your body that direction. That one's pretty cool, right? You see that one? That's a young person is praying in front of an older person. This is the older guy laying down here and the younger person there. Yeah. Yeah. It helps to smoke weed before you come to these evening sessions. I think, But no, that one you have to tilt your head that way to see it. This one's actually called The Stones Cry Out. You have to tilt your head like that. But and we'll do one more, okay? One more for good fun. How many of you see a face of a young grenadier soldier type dude? Okay. All right, now watch this. If we just flip it, all of a sudden we see actually this old sailor dude. It's old salt guy. Yeah, that one's kind of fun. You want to see that again? All right, so there's the young guy, and here is the old sailor dude coming up right there. Yeah, it's kind of fun. One of the reasons that I really like optical illusions is because optical illusions remind us how easy it is to miss part of the picture. You think you've seen it all, and all of a sudden you go, wow, I never saw that. I never saw that. And this, of course, is one of the disadvantages of being human. We talked about it last night, that if we only see with our eyes, we're probably going to see in a way that's flawed. That's why the writer of Proverbs says there is a way that looks right. It looks right to a man, but the end, again, there's that thinking backwards, the end thereof is the way of death. That the problem with us as human beings is that we don't see clearly. We think we do, but our eyesight is, it's flawed. And so what happens is we have this problem of bad comprehension. We think we saw the whole picture, but in fact, we were fooled by an illusion that we're missing. There's more to the picture than we see, which is why it's so very, very important to think backwards, and to look for the lie. I was speaking in Albany County, New York a few years ago, and there was a headline in the morning newspaper, true story, and the headline read, "Kissing Booth Volunteer Found to Have Hepatitis." And what it was, because I was immediately drawn to this, ignored all world events and focused on this. But what it was they had had an event that they were going to raise money for the March of Dimes for Albany County. And for those of you who don't know, most of you probably do, but the March of Dimes is a wonderful charity for children born with birth defects. And it's a really, really needy ministry, really, really needy charity, I should say. And so they said, well, how are we going to raise money for the March of Dimes? I go, I know, let's have a carnival with booths and stuff. And so they said, great idea. And so they actually said, well, okay, yeah, but what's our theme going to be? And they go, I know what, let's make our theme. Remember that old TV show MASH? So they said, we're going to make this, that's going to be, we're going to call it a MASH bash. And so every booth was tied in sort of thematically with the old TV show MASH. And so they had like a Corporal Klinger's used dress closet. But one of the booths there they had was the Hot Lips Houlihan Kissing Booth. Hot Lips Houlihan Kissing Booth. And the deal was that you'd go to that booth, you pay a dollar, and you get to kiss this really beautiful girl. Like, who can resist a pucker for a bucker? And so anyway, they had the big night, the big MASH bash. It happened, and it was a raging success. Everybody was thrilled. Wow, this has been amazing. Until the wee hours of the morning following the MASH bash, local hospitals began getting complaints from people who were showing up in emergency rooms with complaints of severe nausea and vomiting. And as you know, usually in the emergency room, they will ask you about your immediate recent history because they want to know, did you maybe eat some tainted food or swim in an unsanitary pool or something like that? And so they'll check on your recent history. And then perhaps they will take time. They might have noticed, in this case they did, that there are correlations that other patients in other emergency rooms, they seem to be kind of vectoring in on the fact that everybody went to the MASH bash. And so they immediately thought it was a food concession, but then someone noticed, but wait a minute, all the patients are male. All the patients are male. And so that's what led them ultimately to the Hot Lips Houlihan Kissing Booth. It took them about 48 hours to track down the woman that was staffing the booth, and when they found her and tested her, it turns out that unbeknownst to her, she was actually a carrier of a very infectious strain of hepatitis. And so they had to publish a public notice in the Albany, New York newspaper, which is what I read, that said Dr. William Grattan, the Albany County Health Commissioner, has encouraged anybody who went to the Mash Bash, the Hot Lips Houlihan Kissing Booth, to go to their local doctor or go to the county health office because you need to get an injection, you need to get the shot, because you're at risk of contracting a very serious disease. And then it went on to say the shots cost $5. And I just remember as I looked at this announcement, I just thought, what a bummer. I mean, maybe it's because I'm a male and I thought a little bit about Dolly, but I just thought, you know, what a bummer. I mean, you know, you walk into the Mash Bash, and you know all the money's going to the March of Dimes, and here's this beautiful woman. It's the least I can do for my fellow human being. And so you go over there and you go, you know what, there's a lot of need. Maybe I'll do $2. And anyway, it gets her twice. You feel great about it. You go, this is really great. It's what a beautiful world. And then you find out that you might have this very, very serious disease. But of course, what that story reminds us is that is the nature of sin, isn't it? That this is exactly what Scripture shows us, is that sin always looks attractive up front. Sin always looks attractive up front. The problem is, over time, eventually, there is going to be a price to pay. That sooner or later, sin will cause us to have problems. And I think what I want to try to encourage young people to do is go, look, don't just look at the picture you see. I get it. Those pixelated images on your phone, they are very attractive. I get it, that this idea you just heard your buddy, that looks awesome. I get it, what you see on TV, what you see in that ad, that looks fantastic. That looks like living large. Do not be fooled. There's more to the picture. There's more to the picture. Look for the lie. Don't listen to what they're telling you. Listen for what they're not telling you. Look for the lie. Look at what Proverbs says. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she's bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. This is the writer of Proverbs warning us that it may look great up front, but there is more to the story. That the end result, it looks good to a man, but the end result is the way of death. And I'm going to suggest to you some ways for you to help students think about this. Optical illusions, I think, are a good one. But I want to show you a couple of clips or just a couple of different other ideas. This one is a video clip. It's from a group called the Meth Project. They're not Christian, but they do, I think, make some very effective. And you can see these online. They're all free, by the way, all these resources. But you can see that they certainly help you look for the lie. Let's watch. Oh, sorry.
I'm really tight with my friends. We do everything together. And whatever happens, they look out for me.
I mean, it's vividly powerful, but it really tells a story, I think, of what we're talking about here. And you can see how short it is. There's actually a series of several of these online. I say they're all free. You can get them at themethproject.org. But the bottom line is, I want young people to understand your life is just wallpapered with all kinds of seductive imagery. And it looks tantalizing. It looks fantastic. People spend thousands and thousands of dollars to make it seductive. But it's not telling you the whole story. It is an illusion. And another way you can kind of help kids think about this is do what I call fact-checking. Fact-checking an ad. So this is an ad that I found in Sports Illustrated, Club Wicked. And then down there in the bottom, it says, get wicked. But what you could do is then actually hand this ad out to students. And you can do it different ways. If you want to do it in advance of a meeting, you can have students post different images, digital images. You can actually bring a blank. I actually whited out this part that's already whited out in the ad. actually whited it out down here, and then let students add their own words for the ad. So here's one. Instead of get wicked, get wasted. Or get taken advantage of. Or get arrested for DUI. Or get a chance to vomit. I mean, basically what you're doing is say, look, this ad's supposed to kind of make you think, wow, awesome, cool. But that's not the whole picture. That's not the whole picture. There are a number of these where you, for example, like this one. It's interesting that only one of these is non-alcoholic, but they're all designed to look pretty much exactly alike. So, you know, have students maybe look at ads like this, pull some and have them talk about what do you see? What are they trying to tell you? What is the lie here? What is the deception here? Or how about this one from Miller Lite, the nectar of the guys. Or this is an interesting one. I enjoy using this with my students because this is DKNY. And you know, we're not going to have time to do this tonight, but if you took time to actually, you know, again, you could do this in small groups, but say, let's look at this ad and take a few minutes. We'll look at it. I want you to talk in the group. What do you see? And you'll notice a couple of things. First of all, you'll notice that the woman... It's pretty seductive, pretty suggestive, right? The way her legs are spread apart, the gas tank of the machine is kind of almost phallic. You can see that her job is basically, obviously if she's wearing this on a moving motorcycle, it's going to become a veil. It's going to cover her face more than it covers anything else. And then notice that he's actually got some pretty, you know, comfortable clothes on. It's also interesting the message they had, Red Delicious, Real Delicious. It's basically this idea of your job. In fact, the whole campaign was to be delicious, to be delicious. In other words, your job as a female is to be delicious. You are to be consumed. You're to be consumed. That's your purpose. And it's interesting, like when this whole campaign, of course, you can find all these online, these images. But I asked my students, I said, do you think these people are actually married? And guess what they say? They say, no way. Your married people are never that happy. You know, that's kind of what they look at. I said, you know what? Yes, they are. But the fact of the matter is, it's all designed to kind of show you this image that looks very, very attractive. And they don't have to tell us the truth. You know why? Because we're stupid. Because we're easily duped. We think we are wise, but we're fools. One of the most successful advertising campaigns in the last 15 or so years has been the Absolute Vodka campaign. You've seen these all over the place. But it's basically where you take a bottle of Absolute Vodka and then you shape it into different kinds of images to communicate sort of different sort of ideas that are connected, they want connected to their brand. So Absolute Paradise. Absolute Paradise. Or how about this one? Absolute Purity. Or here's one, Absolute Iron Man. Or Absolute Joy. These are the ads that they've used. So what I did in terms of fact checking the ad is I simply took this ad and I overlaid it with some actual facts. 80% of college age people drink. Half of them binge drink on a regular basis. Alcohol is a driving factor in assault and sexual assault cases reported by people ages 18 to 24. One out of every 10 children in America grows up with a parent who has a drinking problem. This is starting to sound like a lot of fun, isn't it? Every year in the U.S., about 5,000 young people under age 21 die as a result of underage drinking. One in every 6 Americans has a drinking problem. That fact didn't make it into their ads. I mean, really, is it absolute joy or is it absolute hell? In other words, I want kids to look beyond what they see. Maybe when they look at that absolute bottle, they should think, absolute AA. Or maybe absolute on ice. And there's some interesting free resources online that you can use to help your young people understand this. There's a, you'd have to, I I didn't put in the on the screen here the URL, but how advertising makes us buy. I think it's from the infographic guy. Infographic guy. I-N-F-O-graphic guy. G-U-I. But anyway, I want my students to begin to look at this stuff and then think backwards. Think backwards. And then let's talk about the last of these three words, because we got to wrap this baby up. We had stop, look, lastly is listen. Stop, look, and listen. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. That ultimately, the only way we're going to have wisdom is by listening to God. In fact, in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. It's interesting that in this passage, the word, and I bet most of you know this, but the Hebrew word used for law is the Hebrew word, anybody know it? I bet you do, you're just not sure. It's the word Torah. Torah. It's the word Torah. It's a Hebrew word. Well, what's interesting about this Hebrew word Torah is that it actually means literally throw the rock. It's not just a noun. It's actually a verb, which means throw the rock. Torah, throw the rock. Even sounds like throw the rock. Torah. And you might go, well, yeah, but then if that's the case, why would the psalmist use law of the Lord, Torah, as a noun when it's actually a verb that means throw the rock? Like, what's the connection? And it's fascinating. Because when you were walking along in ancient Near Eastern culture, you didn't have light. You were walking in darkness. And so you learned a little trick when you're walking along there in the night. You basically decide, okay, I'm afraid. I'm not sure where to go. I'm not sure where to stop and where to step. And so the trick you learned was you actually pick up a rock and you throw it out in front of you, and you listen for the sound of its impact. And so if you hear that rock hit wood, you go, oh, okay, well, I'm approaching a wagon. Or if you hear a splash, you go, ah, I'm approaching water, which is a good thing to know in advance. Or maybe when you throw the rock, you hear the sound of a human voice. Means, okay, I'm approaching an angry pedestrian. But basically what you're doing is you're throwing the rock so that you can walk safely in the darkness. That's what the psalmist is calling us to. That's why, by the way, in Psalm 119 says, your word is a what? Is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So ultimately, if I'm trying to make a decision, the best thing I can do is to throw the rock. Listen to the word of God, because the word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. So if I'm trying to help young people make wise choices, it's stop, think backwards, look for the lie, and then lastly, listen for the word of God. Sorry to go a little bit long. Thank you for listening. See you guys in the morning.